James 4, and look at verse number 7. The title comes from verse number 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The title for the sermon this morning is, submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Now, I was thinking about what topics to preach on, and I kind of want to cover some things that I think are difficult for us to do. And I think one of the biggest challenges as human beings is to be submissive. Now, I would also say that it's not that difficult as believers to be submissive to God, because He has saved us. We know that He loves us. We know that He's all-knowing. We know that He has all wisdom, right? He intends the best for us, our Lord God. And so if we decide, you know, we talk about, well, you know, if we talk to each other and say, well, just submit yourself to the Lord, we know that is the best thing to do in life. Like, without question, you know, now, choosing to submit to God is harder, because every time you sin, whether it's a sin of commission or the sin of omission, you haven't submitted to the Lord at that point. You're submitting to your own will. You're rebelling against the word of the Lord. But, you know, submission can be obviously much more difficult when we talk about submitting to another human being, okay? So, like I said, the title for the sermon this morning is Submit Yourself to God. That's going to be our first topic in this series. But just some other topics that might be in this series. For example, we've got Ephesians 5:21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. One to another. And that's in the context of church. You know, Paul is writing that to the Ephesian church. He says to the Ephesian church, we ought to submit one to another. Now, we already know, because we spend time together, we know of each other's failings and weaknesses and the little irritations that we cause one to another. And to submit one to another is more difficult. Submitting to a human being is much more difficult. In the same following verse, in verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And that's difficult for wives, because you live with your husband day in, day out, and you know more of your husband's problems and defects than anybody else knows. And so it becomes difficult. Well, how do I submit to this man who is not perfect? I love how it says, submit unto your own husbands. Don't submit yourself to another husband. Don't submit yourself to some other man, but your own husbands. And that's difficult for wives to do, okay? Because you know your husband's not always right. You know his issues and problems. And I've got to tell you about my husband's problems. And yet every wife can talk about their husband's problems if they want to. And every husband can talk about his wife's problems if he wants to. But that's not, you know, the instructions that God gives us. We also have Hebrews 13:17 that says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. And that's, again, in the context of church and the pastor. It says, submit to the pastor, to the ones that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls, that they must give accounts, that they may go do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And so, you know what the Bible tells us? We should be submissive to our pastors. And that's difficult to do, because I'm the first to tell you I'm not some perfect man. I've definitely not reached the standards of Jesus Christ. And so our pastors sometimes going to make wrong decisions? Of course they are. Every pastor I've ever known has made some wrong decision, and yet maybe it's a right decision because I just disagree with him, or I see it as a wrong decision. Okay? The Bible also says in 1 Peter, this is the hardest one. Okay? I'm just telling you, like, out of all the ones that are submission issues, it's probably this one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Submit yourself to your governors. Every ordinance of man. It's not the law, yes, but is it an ordinance where you're meant to do it anyway? That's hard. That's hard now. And people say, oh, you know, it's our day and age, Pastor Kevin. It's a hard thing. Yeah, I mean, look, Jesus, like this was written by Peter when the Roman Empire had rule over his nation, over his land. The Roman Empire is not some godly, God-fearing nation, is it? No, it was a very wicked nation. And yet even then, Peter's instructing the people of God, submit yourselves to your governors, to your politicians. That's the hardest one, because we know how corrupt our politicians are. We see the laws they pass, and we know they're ungodly and unjust, and it's very hard to submit yourself to the laws of the government. And so I'm not saying that this will be a back-to-back series. I might preach on submission here. I'm going to preach, obviously, submit yourselves to God. this time because that's probably the easier one to accept. Okay, and then I might go a few weeks and then preach the next one. A few weeks, then preach the next one. But overall, it's going to be an entire series on submission. Now, what's really good about James chapter 4 and verse number 7? Well, let's backtrack a little bit. Let's get the context in verse number 4. James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so James is writing to save people that love the world more than they love the Lord. You know, they love the ways of society, the ways that are corrupt, rather than the righteousness that God instructs us to walk therein. And he says, if we love the world, you know, if we make ourselves friends to the world, we're adulteresses, in the sight of God, obviously not physically speaking, but spiritually speaking, you know, God sees it like adultery. It's like, it's like you're cheating on God. God, the one who loved you, who redeemed you, that wants you to walk in his ways and sees you desiring something else another way. You know, it's like adultery in the heart, you know, of the Lord. And so then we get the instruction, verse number 7. Let's look at it again. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And now what's really wonderful about this passage, it gives us the instructions of how to do it. Like sometimes we read passages that just say submit yourselves, okay. But like how? Well, it tells us. Number one, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's obviously going to point number one. Number eight, now verse number 8 says, draw nigh to God. That's your next step, right? Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's point number two. Point number three, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Point number four is going to be, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Point number five will be easy. Verse number nine. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Do you see? It's just a step-by-step instruction. You know, how we submit ourselves to God. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And point number six, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, when it comes to submission, the biggest problem, the reason we don't submit, is a lack of humility. That's at the end of the day, when this series is over, every single point in the series is going to have something to do with humility. Okay? And here we are being asked by God to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. So, those are the points. Straightforward, you can know what the points are this morning. So, let's start with point number one. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. You don't need to just keep a finger there in James 4 any longer. But come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Resist the devil, okay? We don't want to be influenced or tempted by the devil. We don't want to fall in his traps that he's laid out for us as God's people. So how can we resist the devil? The Bible has a lot to say about how we can push back against the devil. Ephesians 4:26, for example. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry. That's a commandment, by the way. Be ye angry. If you're never angry, there's something missing. Be ye angry, but then it says this, and sin not. So there is an anger that can lead to sin, but there's also a righteous anger. But then look at this. When you get angry, okay, when you get frustrated, especially if you get frustrated at somebody you know, right, angry toward one another potentially, it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Then he says, and by the way, there's a colon. Okay, so it's continuing the same thought, verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. You know, husbands and wives, you know, if you have an argument, don't let your anger continue till nighttime. Like, don't go to bed without resolving your conflict, without resolving your differences. And same thing with brethren, you know. If we have some conflict, some you know, we get a bit emotional about each other and we're upset and someone's offended me, let's sort it out as soon as possible. In fact, the Bible's saying the very day it happens, the very day you get angry, the Bible's telling us, sort it out before the sun goes down. Because if we don't, we're giving place to the devil. You know, the devil can see when there's open conflicts, open disagreements, when people don't want to make peace with one another. That's when the devil goes, oh, I've got an opportunity. I've got an opportunity. The first thing, if we want to submit ourselves to God, is to not give place to the devil. Right? We're to resist the devil. And look, we open up the doors if there's unresolved conflicts. And you know what? I've learned to resolve conflicts where we don't even have to agree with one another. It's like sometimes people think, oh, we just have to be on the same page. We have to be in agreement. No, you don't. You know, there are times I've offended people and I've not agreed. I don't agree that I've actually, like, that it was worth being offended about. I don't think it's worth being offended about, okay? But they tell me, Pastor, you've offended me. Okay, you're right, okay? Forgive me, I'm sorry. I say stupid things sometimes. I'm a human being. I'm sorry to have offended you. I love you, all right? Let's put this behind us. Let's make peace, and I'm sorry, all right? I don't need to agree with you to make peace, right? On every issue, if I've done you wrong and you feel that way, oh, okay, fine. Even if deep down in me, I don't think I've done wrong, I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter. Okay, because I'm more interested in being at peace and I'm interested at resisting the devil. I don't want to give the devil an opportunity to cause problems. You know, is that something you guys do when you have conflicts, problems, issues? Or do you let it carry on day after day, day after day, day after day, week after week, month after month? You're holding on to this bitterness and anger, and it just destroys your life. It destroys your joy, it destroys your peace. And without resolution, you'll find out later on, this person saw that person, and they've told that person, and maybe you've told that person, and that person has told that person. And then you get angry that, why'd you open your mouth? Why'd you open your mouth? Why didn't you make peace? It always frustrates me when people get angry that someone doesn't keep your secret. Why did you tell the secret? I always think that, like, I've told my friend a deep secret, but they betrayed me and told the secret to someone else. Yeah, but you couldn't even keep your own secret. You betrayed yourself. And you get mad at the wrong person. Like, you expect them to keep their mouth shut, but you couldn't keep your own mouth shut. It's strange to me. It's weird. Oh, they couldn't keep my secret. Why'd you tell them? What in the world? You got a secret that you want nobody to know? Take it to God and tell him and help to ask him to help you, you know, resolve that issue. Boy, you know, when you don't resolve things quickly, you know, things get out of control very, very quickly. Very quickly. And what was, you know, a storm in a teacup, well, they call it a storm in a teacup, what? What's the way in the Bible says it? Gnawing at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Like something that is small. And usually conflicts are tiny things. Usually they're tiny things, really. When you boil it down, it's something so small. But then if you leave it unresolved, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, and then you know, it's like Chinese whisper. And sometimes, you know, you play back what happened in the past and it becomes worse and greater. And they definitely hate me. They probably just said something and didn't realize it upset you. Like, they didn't mean it. But, you know, you go a month without resolving something. Now they hate me. They want to destroy my life. You know, it's a false brother in the Lord. You know, maybe even a reprobate. You know, we can't even sort things out. Like, things can get so severe sometimes when you choose not to resolve issues. And you're giving place to the devil. The Bible tells us if we want to submit to the Lord, we can't let the devil have a foothold in our lives. Okay? You're there in Ephesians 4. Come with me to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 11. Ephesians 6. You guys know this verse? Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Brethren, in order for you to fight the devil back, push him back, you must have the whole armor of God on. Not just some of the armor. Look, some armor is better than no armor, obviously. But what is much more superior than some armor is all armor on, okay? Because if there's a part that's missing, you can spend your own time reading about this in Ephesians 6. We're not going to study this in depth, okay? But if you've got a piece missing from the armor, the devil can hurt you, okay? You allow any opening, and the devil can attack. I don't know if you guys heard on the way to church, you know, former president of the United States, Donald Trump's been shot, okay? And you guys heard about that? And he was doing some rally, and obviously, there's Secret Service, there's major security, you know, around all of that. And you would think, even a place with great security, checking your bags when you walk in, all kinds of scanners and all this, you know, You know, I understand that reporters, if you're going to go to one of these rallies, reporters got to turn up early and all your equipment's got to be checked. And, you know, reporters are the last ones to leave as well. Again, rechecking all the equipment. And yet still, somehow, someone's able to enter into that rally with a gun and shoot. Okay? I don't know, guys. Anyway, I just heard about it on the way here. Okay? But the point is, what happened? There was some opening. Now, whatever you believe about politics, doesn't really matter. But the point is, there is some opening there where someone can come and cause damage. Well, there is someone aiming for your assassination even this morning. That's the devil. The devil wants to wipe you out. Okay, number one, he tries to stop you getting saved. But you're saved now. So how is he going to try to stop you? Stop you from living a life that is fulfilling to the Lord. He's going to try to stop you living a life to the max, to do the most you can for the kingdom of God. And brethren, if you don't have all the armor on, you don't have the helmet and the breastplate, the sword and the shield and the feet prepared, if you're not fully ready for the battle, the devil will find an opening and hurt you. Have you ever felt that way, where you're just serving the Lord and somehow the devil just comes in? It's like, why? Man, I've been serving the Lord. Yeah, because you forgot something. You forgot something, right? Maybe the shield of faith is what you forgot. Maybe the helmet of salvation, you forgot about that. You forgot the joy of your salvation. And the devil's just found a way to come in. You thought you were ready. You thought you were armored up, but there's just one piece missing. Brethren, you need to put on the whole armor of God, or the devil's going to find a weakness. He's going to find an opening and hurt you. Can you come with me to 1 Timothy, please? 1 Timothy now. We're going to look, there's plenty of passages. I'm just showing you some where the Lord tells us how we can resist the devil, how we can push back against the devil, not allow him to have a foothold in our lives. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, please. Now, I know what we're about to read are qualifications for a pastor. And I often talk about this with people, because sometimes people think the qualification for a pastor is a very high standard. But I'm going to tell you that everything about the pastor that you read about is going to be found in other scriptures about the common man. Like, for example, you know, if the Bible says that the pastor is not to be given to wine, does that mean everyone else should be given to wine? No, obviously we'll find other Bible verses that that's the case. If it's not to be a striker, not to be a brawler, do you think the Bible's telling us that all other believers can be strikers and brawlers? No, you're going to find other passages that deal with that as well, right? When the Bible says that, you know, the preacher is to hold fast to the faithful word, right? To know the scriptures and stand on the scriptures. Do you think that means that the average person should not? The average man should not have to do that. Stand on the scriptures, hold fast to the faithful word. No. Obviously, like every qualification needed for the pastor can be found. Like the husband of one wife. Does that mean, you know, every other man can have two wives? 5 wives, 100 wives, you know? Husband, the pastor having faithful children. That means God's okay with everyone else having unfaithful children. No, obviously that's a ridiculous idea. So when people say the pastor's standard is very high, it's a standard for everybody. It's just that you've got to meet the standard in order to become a pastor. Okay, that's all it's saying, okay? And so when we read about this here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which is one of the qualifications needed for a pastor, and verse number 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report. That's like a good reputation of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The word snare means a trap, okay? So if a pastor also have a good reputation with those that are without. That's not just people within the church. Without means outside of, right? In his community, you know, he ought to have a good reputation. In his workplace, he ought to have a good reputation. With his family, extended family, and people that know him for whatever reasons, he ought to have a good reputation. You know? Because if he doesn't, it says this is a trap of Satan, a trap of the devil, and he can cause, you know, reproach means like a disapproval. You know, let's say I'm pastoring for like, you know, or it's coming to 7 years now, and then you find out later on, you know, something, somehow it comes through the grapevine that, I don't know, in all the churches I attended, I was just this rebellious person. always fighting with a pastor, always fighting with church members. That's going to destroy my testimony. Like, you're going to think differently about me as a pastor. Right? Like, you're going to, like, or if I'm going to go and start a church and I've been ordained to be a pastor, and you find out this guy has never worked a day in his life. He's lazy. He doesn't provide for his family. Right? Like, you know, and his family hate him. Like, you know, his wife has to go and work the job because the husband's too lazy to work a job. You're going to find out that's a hard man to get behind. Right? And that's a trap of the devil. We need to have a good report. And you think, oh, that's just pastors. No, no, no. Because I can find you in many other passages in the Bible that says we all ought to have a good report. You know, before man and before God. You know, when we destroy our testimony, we destroy our reputation. This is a trap that the devil can use to cause you to destroy your testimony. Please don't have the attitude, I'm never going to be a pastor, so I don't care what my reputation is. That's horrible. Now, look, are you going to find people in my past that don't like me? Of course you are. But you ask them why they don't like me. Ah, because he doesn't like the fags. That's all right. That's a good qualification for a pastor, to dislike homosexuals. All right? Oh, well, you know, he believes that a man should be working and his wife should stay home. And, you know, that's a pretty good thing, right? To feel like I'm responsible for my family. You know, I'd rather work a second job or a third job if I had to provide for my family, rather than send my wife out to work because we've got a family, we've got kids to look after. You know, oh, maybe even one of my churches, he was a blessing to us and he served us faithfully and ran the Sunday school and served as a deacon. But you know, he was a post-trib pre-rap believer. Yeah, some people just don't like it because of a doctrine you believe, but they, you know, besides that, I mean, obviously those are the things that you're going to hear back, but you know, if you have a horrible reputation, brethren, you need to fix it, like fix it now, because the devil can use that against you. You're there in 1 Timothy, come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 14. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse number 14. This is for the ladies. I will therefore that the younger women marry. By the way, read in your own time, the context of this, younger women under 60 years old. Okay. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Oh, so old fashioned. Look at this. And give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Who's the adversary? Continues there, verse number 15. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Ladies, or mothers, wives, you want Satan to get a foothold in your life? Then you got disregard these things that you just read. Ladies that refuse to marry, ladies that hate children, they don't want to have kids. They see children as a burden. Guide the house. They don't want to take care of the household. Ladies, you do that, you're going to give an opening to the devil to speak reproachfully against you. Again, in the same way, it's a bad testimony. You allow the devil to creep into your life. And again, you can read in your own time. The Bible says, because ladies, if you don't do that, if you don't look after your families, you will become a busybody in other people's lives. You'll be going house to house gossiping about this and that, causing conflicts. And so many conflicts. And I'm not saying go and visit each other and talk to each other and have a tea and all that. But so many conflicts that I've observed has just been one wife going to another wife, going house to house. Let me tell you about how bad my husband is. Let me tell you how horrible my marriage is. Let me tell you what I don't like about pastors or whatever it is. Let me tell you about Sister So-and-so, what she did at church last week. It's like, it's horrible. Is that the reason we go house to house and have fellowship and talk so we can just criticize other families that are just as much of a sinner as you are? That's stupid. Anybody can do that. That's the easiest thing to do. Easiest thing to do is to find problems with each other and go and tell someone else. And you don't realize that's the devil's way of destroying churches, destroying families, destroying friendships, and destroying your testimony at the end of the day. Can you come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25? Resist the devil. It's point number one. How can we submit ourselves to God if we don't first resist the devil? We just let the devil run amok in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 25. Again, instructions to a pastor to his congregation. Okay? But we'll soon see what this is about. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So look, if we have a disagreement, like if I'm preaching something, you say, Pastor, I don't agree, I ought to, with meekness, come and help you understand the doctrine better, whatever it is. All right? It says here, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So I'm preaching I'm preaching something that I believe is true according to God's word, and you come around, say, Pastor, you're wrong. Okay? Well, it's my job to try to meekly guide you and instruct you to acknowledge the truth. Okay? Now, verse 126 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, when you don't acknowledge the truth, or if you believe a lie, the Bible says this is a snare of the devil. This is a trap of the devil. Because again, I've seen it. I've seen it where churches have doctrinal... And look, I believe anything. I believe if you've been here for almost 7 years listening to this pastor, that you're going to find something you don't agree with me with. All right? So one of us is right, one of us is wrong. Now, I'm willing to... Oh, we're both wrong. that's another reality, right? We're both wrong, potentially. Okay? But you know what? When it becomes an issue, all right? When it comes out, an argument, a fight, all right? Division. I tell you, at that point, it's a trap of the devil. It's a snare of the devil. We've allowed the devil to come into our church and destroy us. Brethren, we are to resist the devil. Most of the times, if someone disagrees with me about something, I don't really care. Like, it doesn't bother me. I don't have a lack of sleep if you disagree with my sermon this morning. I'm going to sleep like a baby tonight. Actually, that's bad because babies don't sleep very well sometimes. But I'm going to sleep peaceably, okay, at night, even if you disagree with something I've said today. Okay? Obviously, if someone wants to bring in damnable heresies, major heresies, things that are contrary to the fundamentals of the faith, obviously, I'm going to call you out, but I'll try to do it with meekness first, right? With meekness, trying to help you understand, you know, these great truths. But if things are like secondary, even tertiary issues, which is you to me, most of the disagreements are tertiary. It's like it's so insignificant. It's like, well, maybe you're right, maybe I'm wrong, but it's definitely not worth dividing over. It's definitely not worth causing conflicts about, you know, with certain things. But hey, when we allow these doctrinal differences. Okay, there is a lie somewhere. Like I said, either you're lying or I'm lying or we're both lying. Okay, but that's where the devil brings in a trap to destroy a church. All right, point number one was resist the devil. I spent a bit of time on that. But there are so many other passages that deal with the devil. I just want to give you some things to think about because I don't know, maybe there are some areas in your life that you are allowing the devil to come in and destroy. Point number two was draw near to God. Come with me to Matthew 15. Draw near to God. Matthew 15, please. Matthew 15. Draw near to God. Matthew 15. I want you to see the words of Jesus here. You say, Pastor, I have drawn near to God by coming to church this morning, singing Him praises. Praise God, if that's truly your heart's condition. Praise God, that is surely one way to draw near to God. Have you ever like had like just a bad week in general? Maybe you've not really thought about the Lord much, but you go to church, you know, whether it's a Sunday or a Wednesday midweek, whatever, right? And then you leave church and you just have a pep in your step. Like you just, man, that was good. It was just good to be at church. And you feel uplifted, a bit encouraged. My eyes are back on the Lord. Now, surely going to church is surely one way to draw near to Him. I agree. But one thing I want you to notice that is your heart has to be in the right place, though. Okay? Because you can come to church and your heart is in the wrong place and you haven't drawn near to Him. Jesus says these words in Matthew 15, 8. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Love you, Lord! Love you, Jesus! Singing the hymns! But then he says this, but their heart is far from me. Now, I don't know that. I don't know the condition of your heart. Jesus, obviously, as God is, knows the condition of our hearts, and he knew the condition of the hearts that are drawing near to him or drawing near to God with their lips and with their mouth. But he goes, actually, no, they're very, very far. Very far away. Their heart is very far away. Look at verse number 9. But in vain, and this is one way you can see, but in vain they do worship me. Okay, that's hard for us, okay? In vain, because we just see someone worshiping the Lord. Amen. That's, we can only see the outward, I guess, from that perspective. But then he kind of tells us where this leads into. This is where we can see if someone's heart is right with God or not. It says, teaching for doctrines. Stop there for a moment. Am I teaching doctrine right now? Yeah, okay. My goal is to teach a doctrine tonight. Sorry, this morning. All right? But teaching for doctrines, what? The commandments of men. When someone lifts their opinion, you know, their thoughts, their way, and make it appear to be the doctrines of God, Jesus is telling me their heart is far from him. They might sound like a powerful preacher. They might just sound like a God-fearing, worshiping the Lord. But you go to church and you hear the preaching, you go, this is just man's wisdom. In fact, sometimes this is even contrary to God's words. And they're teaching it. Like, and look, again, I'm not saying don't have an opinion. It's that God's given us a brain, right? To reason, to think, to make decisions. But when you make your decision, your ideas, and you make it as the doctrines of God, that is a person that whose heart is far from him. It's just, that's what Jesus says. So look, you want my opinions, I'll tell you my opinions, but I'll tell you it's mine. And you can do what you need to do, because every family is different and every individual is different. And there are many ways to do lots of things. As long as you're not sinning against the Lord, that's the main thing. You know, in all thy ways, the Bible says, in all thy ways, multiple ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct out your paths. And again, it's just something that's on my heart always at church, is because in my life, I've always seen people try to force their ways onto other people. Or people choosing that, oh, I don't know what to do. Tell me what to do. No, stop asking another human being what to do. Ask God what to do. Oh, but God's not very clear. Well, then God's given you opportunity to decide. As long as you're not sinning against him, it's okay. But you'll find people, certain pastors, to be very regimented. Be like me. Speak like me. Dress like me. Run your family like I run my family. Those commandments of men that make it the doctrines of... And sometimes people think it's the doctrines of God. I'm telling you, that's... When that's happening, their heart is far from him. Hey, we're to draw near to God. Come with me to Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73 and verse number 27. Psalm 73, verse number 27. Draw near to God. What I love about that verse, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. I love that so much. I love it because it's sort of like, how do I draw near to God when I know I'm a sinner? How do I get to like his heavenly standard? You know, like, man, it's like, well, no, just take one step. And God takes one step in your direction. Every step, every time you draw near to God, it's actually your two steps closer. It's a multiplying effect. Because as you seek to draw near to him with your heart right, he draws near to you. I think that's wonderful. And in Psalm 73, please. Psalm 73, verse number 27. It says, and lo, they that are far from thee, right? We're to draw near to him. So this is the opposite. Those that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them look at this, that go a whoring from thee. That's like James 4, when he calls you adulterers, right? So when you're far from God, it's like you've gone whoring against him. But then look at verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. How can I draw near to God? It is good for me to draw near to God, colon, the thought's not thought, right? Not finished. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I think that's a really good way to draw near to him. Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Lord, I'm wrong here. You're right. I'm trusting you and your words. I'm trusting your judgment, Lord. I'm trusting you to answer my prayers according as you see fit. That's going to be best for me. You start to draw near to him. You're bringing your trust more upon him. We know that without faith, we cannot please him. And I've said it before, that faith in the Bible means trust. You know, when we put our trust on something, we're saying we're confident about that. Confidence. That's faith. Same root word. With faith. We say we have confidence in the Lord. We're trusting him. Means we have faith on him. We see that he's looking out for my best. He's going to do what is right. And Lord, I'm going to trust your word above the opinions of man. I'm going to trust your ways above my ways, Lord. That's one. That psalmist says, it is good for me to draw near to God. I don't want to be whoring against him. I don't want to be far from him. Because it says, if I'm far, I'm going to perish. And you will. You'll destroy your life. I mean, you still go to heaven. You can't lose your salvation. We know that. But you'll destroy your earthly life, what God could have utilized for you for. You know? Draw near to God. That's point number two. Let's go to point number three. You're in Psalms. So come with me to Psalm 7. Come with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Clean your hands. Clean your hands, ye sinners. Now, when we talk about our hands, the Bible uses that language to talk about what we do. What we do with our bodies, right? Clean your hands. And I'm glad we've got verses like this in the Bible. I'm happy because, like, okay, in order for me to clean my hands, it tells me that my hands are dirty. Oh, so I'm actually like everybody else. It's just the sinful condition, the sinful flesh that I live in. And I get my hands dirty sometimes. The dirtiness means sin, right? Iniquities. Clean your hands. Look at Psalm 7, verse number 3. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. Now the psalmist here is pretty confident he's done nothing wrong. I'll give you the quick context. He's got enemies, and the enemies are making accusations about him. And he doesn't think he's done it. Like, he thinks it's a false accusation. But then he's honest enough to go, all right, Lord, if I have iniquity in my hands. Like, because he's like examining himself. I don't know. Have you ever felt that way? Like, people make accusations about you, and you know they're not really true. But then as you think about it, it's like, maybe I did. I don't know. Maybe I did say something, and they've interpreted like that. Or, right? Like, you start questioning your own motives. It's hard sometimes to even know your own heart. Right? And that's why he's sort of like saying to God, oh Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands. He goes, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me. Because someone that we get along, if I've done evil to him, if that's iniquity, right? Like he's comparing that iniquity to his hands. If I've done evil, if I've done harm to somebody else, he says, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. He says, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust, Selah. The psalmist is saying, God, if I have done wrong, then yeah, okay, let me suffer the consequences. But in his heart, he's really like, I don't think I've done wrong, Lord. Right? But the main thing I want to show you there is that he mentions the iniquity in his hands. And he compares that to rewarding evil to someone that was at peace with him. Brethren, if we've done evil, if we've done harm to another person, if we've trespassed against them, we've sinned against them, we got iniquity in our hands. Like I said before, right? Like, let's make peace with each other if there's a conflict. If I've done you wrong, brethren, tell me today, and I'll apologize to you. I want to be at peace with you. I don't want our lives to be destroyed, right? I want to have our hands clean toward one another. So that way I can serve you with clean hands, and you can serve me in return with clean hands. Rather than, you know, say, do nice things for each other, but at the, you know, it's really backstabbing each other. Iniquity in our hands. Clean your hands. So this talks about what we do. You know, the sins that we've done against one another. That's point number three. Point number four is purify your heart. Purify your heart. And then it says, ye double-minded, right? Purify your heart, ye double-minded. So like part of you just wants to like just willingly sin against the Lord. There's a part of you, that's your flesh, right? A part of you that says, no, I want to obey the Lord. It's the other foot that you've got in the world, like your flesh and your spirit. And you're like, oh, what do I do? You know, double-minded. Just you're to walk according to the Spirit. You're to submit your will to God's will. You're to submit yourself to God. That's, you know, when you're like, I don't know, do I do what's right or do I do what's in my selfish desires, even though I know they're against God? So God's saying you're double-minded. Purify your heart. Can you come with me to Matthew 5? Come with me to, actually, you're in Psalm. Come with me quickly to Psalm 51. You're in Psalm. So come with me to quickly to Psalm 51, verse number 10. Psalm 51, verse number 10. Psalm 51's famous psalm about King David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And they went a long time, at least 9 months plus, after the baby was born, where he had not confessed his sin before the Lord. And then he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. Okay? And then Psalm 51 is what results from that. Okay? But he says in Psalm 51, verse number 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. See, not only had David committed adultery, not only were his hands full of iniquity, not just adultery, but murder, essentially, right? Murdering her husband by putting him on the front lines and allowing that man to be killed. But he also acknowledges, it's not just what I've done in my body, Lord, it's my heart. He asks the Lord, can you clean my heart? Create in me a clean heart. Purify your heart. Say, so what are you talking about, Pastor? Come with me to Matthew 5. Come with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 27. Matthew 5, 27. And I often say this, but we have the laws of God. We have, you know, the law. The first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, known as the law. The Ten Commandments, also obviously known as the law. And these give us instructions, right, of how to live. But they're very, besides the first one, to love the Lord God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. Most of the commandments we get in the Old Testament are very do this, don't do this, which is good. It's good. Okay, we know that we are not to commit adultery. That's a good commandment to live by, okay? But I love when Christ comes on the scene in the New Testament, he takes the law of God and just like increases the standard of righteousness. And for example, Matthew 5, 27, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, that's a good commandment. We have heard that. We should not desire to commit adultery. Hurt our marriages. But then Christ says, yeah, okay. Verse 28. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her have committed adultery with her already in his heart. Whoa. Because I'm sure there are many husbands that will say, I've never committed adultery in my wife. But you ask the husband, but have you committed adultery in your heart? Well, that's a high standard. You see, it's not just, well, I haven't committed adultery physically. Well, praise God, because if you lived in the Old Testament times, you'd be put to death. But have you committed adultery in the heart? You see, we're to clean our hands, but we're also to purify our hearts. Fix the inward. Fix the inside. And by the way, anyone that gets up to preach, I know the Bible doesn't command put on a tie, put on the jacket, the nice pants and nice shoes. My shoes are getting a bit old anyway. I know the Bible doesn't say that. Okay, we do it to be presentable, right? To be presentable is the whole purpose behind. We're taking God's word seriously. We're taking that seriously. But whoever's getting up to preach, when you get up in the morning, you put on your tie and you're trying to make sure it's all symmetrical. I don't care if it's symmetrical. But if you're making sure it's all perfect here, I want you to remind yourself, as I try to make myself right on the outside, you need to ask this question, am I right on the inside though? Before I get up and open God's word to God's people, have I fixed the inside too? Because that is much more important to our Lord God than what's on the outside. It's a higher standard, what's happening in our hearts. Okay? And again, I tell you all the time, before I get up to preach, as the Bible's being read, that chapter's been read, I'm not really focusing on the chapter because I know what the chapter contains. I'm focusing, Lord, is my heart right with you? Lord, forgive me. Right? If something comes to mind, Lord, forgive me for that sin, please. I want to be clean. I want to be a clean vessel. I want to have clean hands before you, Lord. I want to have a purified heart before you, Lord, as I get up to teach your people, your great people, the truth of God's word. Heart is so important. We can pretend on the outside. We can look so wonderful on the outside. Praise God, hallelujah. Remember drawing near to God with our lips and our mouth. And by our appearance, we can look like, wow, look at this wonderful Christian. But on the inside, you know the problems that you have. You know your heart's not right. And that's you know, I mean, it's just a reality. It's just human beings. We think if we just fix the outside, you know, we'll trick everybody. But you can't trick God. Like if we're trying to submit ourselves to God. Oh, Lord, I dressed up and I went to church. Yeah, but your heart's not right. You haven't submitted yourself to God, have you? Come with me to Psalm, please. Psalm 24, verse number 3. So obviously clean your hands, purify your heart. These are very similar, but one has to do with what we do on the outward, one has to do with what's happening on the inside. And in Psalm 24, verse number 3, we have this question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Now, when I think about that, if I'm ascending to God's hill and I'm standing in the holy place, I better have a clean heart. I better have a clean heart and clean hands, right? You think that's the person, right? Someone that's drawn near to God. And that's why the next verse, number 4, says, he that have clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So who receives the blessing from the Lord? The one that has clean hands and a pure heart. So look, not only does that help us submit to God, but as we submit to God in our body and in our heart, God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to stand in my presence. You know, we're in fellowship with God when we have no sin before us, you know, that's separating our walk with the Lord. Can you come with me back to James? No, not James, sorry. Come with me to, you're in Psalm. Let's say in Psalms. I've got a lot of Psalms. Come with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Now, I already introduced you to Psalm 51. That's the Psalm of David, right? After he committed adultery with Bathsheba, was called out by the prophet Nathan. The reason I bring that up is because, you know, we know that David is a man after God's own heart, a great man of God, man, a super Christian, David was. But even David went at least 9 months minimum, not confessing his sins before God. He never got right with God until Nathan pointed out. That was after the baby was already born. That's a long time. Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but have you gone at least 9 months just refusing to go before God and ask him to forgive you? That's a long time. I personally just do it every day. I know I mess up every day. Even if I don't remember what they are, I know I've messed up somehow, somewhere. But in Psalm 51, David says these words, verse number 17. The sacrifices of God. So we want to offer God sacrifices. You think about it, in the Old Testament days, right? The lamb sacrifices and all the different animals. But he goes like, no, this is the sacrifice of God. He goes, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. See, point number five to submit yourself to God was to be afflicted, to mourn and weep. You know, when you know you've been contrary to God, when you know you've been living like an enemy to God, the right response, brethren, is to afflict yourself. Not physically, not like the Catholics that start whipping their backs or something, right? No, no, be afflicted, obviously internally, mourn and weep. You've got to do it. Like, I think that's something wrong in you. Honestly, I just think, as a believer, knowing that you're far from God, knowing that you need to submit to God, knowing that you've sinned against Him, and you can't get upset about it. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'll never say that. But I'm just saying there's something wrong with you. Something wrong with your spiritual walk. Something wrong with your heart condition. If you can't be a man, messed up. I failed again. I let the Lord down. You know, the Bible says the Lord does not despise that kind of sacrifice. This tells me in the Old Testament, people could bring the sacrifices, offer the lambs, offer, you know, everything that they've been asked to do. But if they haven't got a broken and contrite heart, it means nothing. We've already seen that. The heart is really one of the main issues to submit ourselves before God. See, it said in James 4, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Obviously, it's not saying it's wrong to laugh. I love to laugh. And it's not saying it's wrong to have joy. I want to have joy every day of my life. I seek to be happy. But I'm not going to laugh and rejoice over sin. That's where it's wrong, isn't it? You know, you go to work and someone tells a dirty joke. Oh, well, hold on. That was wrong. Man, I ought to mourn and weep that I had that kind of reaction to that dirty joke. Right? Instead of justifying yourself, instead of trying to, oh, well, I was in my rights to do so against the Lord. Yeah, I was in my rights to render evil to evil. I was in my rights to get revenge, to say those hurtful words. No, we ought to weep, mourn. Be afflicted, mourn, weep. Laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And the Bible says that's what God receives. That's what God accepts. Come with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse number 17. Psalm 34, verse number 17. Psalm 34, verse number 17. The righteous cry. I mean, that cry is yelling out, right? The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth. Look at this. And delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Once again, we want to submit ourselves to God. We know we need to draw nigh to Him. Well, how do we draw nigh to Him? It says here, that though them that are with a broken heart. When we go before God and say, God, I messed up. Forgive me, please, Lord. And your heart is broken and you weep and you mourn because you've walked contrary to God's way. God says, I'm going to be near to you because He forgives us, because He's merciful, because He's gracious, because He loves us. But you know, in yourself, when you've sinned and, I don't care. I sinned, yeah, but I had, you know, what? Kind of stiff-necked attitude that we all have at times. Don't tell me I've never been like that. We've all been like that sometimes in our life. like King David, 9 months plus without acknowledging his sin against the Lord, how that would have eaten up and destroyed his joy and peace. I can't tell God, I'm sorry. He's going to be confronted by some prophet. It's like, man, man after God's own heart. Like that, he's like one of the best. I don't think I'm at David's level, spiritually speaking. If David can be like 9 months stiff-necked, I can be that way too, I guess, about certain issues and sins that I have in my heart. But the reason I want to just read that, and come with me to one more passage, Psalm 147. Because one reason we don't do it is because it doesn't feel good. I don't really want to weep. I don't really want to mourn. I don't really want to be broken. It doesn't make me feel very good, Pastor Kevin. Yeah, but here's what's wonderful about this truth. In Psalm 147, verse number 3, it says, 147, verse number 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. See, we got to allow ourselves to be broken before God. I don't want to be in this state. Yeah, but God will heal you. He'll bind up your wounds. Look, he's the best doctor that's ever existed. He knows how to fix you up. He knows how to make you back walking in fellowship with him. But if we want to submit ourselves before God, we need to break ourselves. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, messed up. I guess, obviously, the bigger the sin, the more broken you're going to be. Sins of foolishness that I do every single day, I'm not going to be that broken about. Just like, oh, Lord, I'm a foolish man. Forgive me. But there are great sins that we commit sometimes, and man, we better be broken about them. And I don't want to do it, Pastor, yeah, but look, it's such a good reward. God's near to you when you do that. He accepts your sacrifice, and then he promises to heal you and bind you back together. There's no better person to do that than God himself. That's point number 5. And point number 6, brethren, come with me to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. And I'm not going to spend too much time on this one because this one's obvious, right? If you're going to submit yourself to anybody, you need to humble yourself. And that's point number 6. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Psalm 75, verse number 5. Psalm 75, verse number 5. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Look, we're not to lift ourselves up. We're not to speak highly of our flesh and glory in ourselves. Look at me. I'm such a great person. Look at me. I'm better than brother so-and-so and family so-and-so at church. That pride, brethren, God rejects. God hates pride. The only reason you succeed, the only reason you are who you are, is because of him. He's given you life. He's given you your personality. He's given you salvation. His Holy Spirit live in your heart. He's given you his word. He's given you New Life Baptist Church. He's given you so many wonderful things in life. How dare we lift ourselves up with pride? Oh, this family, that woman, that man, that child. I hate it. I hate it even in myself because I see it. You know, comparing a church to that church, comparing that pastor to that pastor. I hate it. It's pride. You know what? If we're to submit ourselves to God, we must humble ourselves before. I mean, that is obvious. Humble. You're right, God. I'm wrong. You said to submit ourselves one to another. You're right, Lord. I'm wrong. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. God, you said so. You're right. I'm wrong. Right? Obey them that have the rule over you, the pastor. Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. as unto kings and governors. Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. I'm going to have to humble myself before your word. You know what's best. It's very hard sometimes. It's very hard because we always think we're right. We always think we're right. We always think we're smarter than someone else. We know better than them. I'm the same though. Because of our experiences, our knowledge, well, everything we, you know, everything I've learned and over the years and I've heard and processed in my mind, surely the way that I've processed it in my mind is superior than Brother So-and-so over there. Whoever it is, right? Points to you, Brother Jason, didn't mean to. Just whoever, right? Just, you know, it's like, no, we all, you know, I hate it when people have discussions about the Bible and we see things differently and people respond with, well, I just believe the Bible. It's like, so do I. It's like, what? Like, it's such a prideful attitude. It's like, yeah, of course you do. So do I. It's just that obviously it's not the Bible that's the issue. It's either you or me or we're both wrong. We've got to be humble about it, you know? And when I disagree with a pastor about some, again, not a primary or fundamental doctrine, but when I disagree with them with something secondary, it's like, I don't care. They could be right and I could be wrong. Would you believe there have been times I've gone to church and I've heard the pastor preach and I said within myself, my pastor's wrong and I know what's right. And then maybe 3 years down the track, actually he was right and I was wrong. But it requires humility, right? But we're to humble ourselves before the Lord. That's the easiest one because we know he's always right. We know he's righteous. We know there's no darkness in him. We know that he cannot sin. Not only is there no sin in him, but he cannot sin. It's against his nature. He can't do anything contrary to his nature. But brethren, within our nature, we know we have a sinful nature. We can be wrong, but God is always right. And so the last point I have for you, brethren, is humble yourself before the Lord. All right, brethren, in conclusion, submit yourselves to God. How do I do it, Pastor? 6 points. Number one, resist the devil. Number two, draw near to God. Number three, clean your hands. Number four, purify your heart. Number five, be afflicted, mourn and weep. And number six, humble yourself. Let's pray.